morning. Let's open up with a word of prayer, and we'll get underway. Father, thanks much for this time. Thank you for Joel leading us in some song. Thank you for good songs to fill our hearts and to remind us of wonderful truth and things that we can just sing in our hearts throughout the week and remember the good things that you've done for us and celebrate those. Father, we're instructed in Romans 5 to rejoice in the good things that you've done for us and to rejoice in the challenges that we face each week. And that's a challenge for me, Father. And so I just pray to be about the business of doing that. It's good to get back together this morning, to be with these saints and to open up your word. And I pray, Father, that as we do some special things here, some special topical issues, I pray that that this works toward our edification and that this doesn't detract or you know derail what we're doing at all, but it just complements and that it will shore up some things in our hearts and minds that we may be wondering about, will bring us comfort and confidence because of that, and that we can just move forward together in comfort as we try to just further gain your mind on these matters. There's a lot of issues in Christianity, Lord, that you have answers to and that you have addressed very clearly in your scripture. And yet there's multiple opinions and there's a lot of confusion, Father. And I know that's not your purpose. That's not your planned method. And so I know you want to have certainty and order and a clear mind and understanding about these things. And so I pray for us that we can establish that and we can have those things as you would have them. We love you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, today's lesson is titled, A More Excellent Way. Okay? And I've already let the cat out of the bag. We're going to be talking about the spiritual gifts. But we're going to title this lesson, A More Excellent Way. Please turn with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We began talking about the giving of the Holy Ghost in Romans chapter 5. How do we get the Holy Ghost? Huh?
Faith in Christ.
Faith in Christ. You just simply believe, right? No, Joel, we don't have to lay hands on anybody, right? We've looked at that. We talked about how in chapter 5, we talked about how, you know what? Paul probably had to tell people, you have the gift of the Holy Ghost, because they wouldn't have known it otherwise, right? Because there wasn't some physical manifestation. There wasn't some laying on of hands. There wasn't some supernatural something that happened when those people believed in Christ. And so they wouldn't have known it. I can tell you what, I wouldn't have known that I had the Holy Ghost till I read it in God's Word and knew it to be true. Okay? My wife might question if I have the Holy Ghost sometimes, but I just tell her, I read it in the book, and I know that I have the Holy Ghost. I'm just kidding. She doesn't really question that. The Romans. Paul tells them, which is given unto you, right? They may not have even understood that themselves as he wrote that to them until he explained that they did have it. And so we talked more about the giving of the Holy Ghost when we addressed it there in Romans chapter 5. We talked about how that, you know, when that happens, it's after you believe and it's at that moment that the Holy Ghost is given unto you. And we talked about one of his primary functions. This is great because I got to do a little testing here this morning. What is one of the primary functions of the Holy Ghost, as we learned in Romans chapter 5?
Bears witness with our spirit for the children of God.
Okay, and that's chapter 8 of Romans. but that is one of the functions, right? There's a witnessing of who we are, and he actually provides that identity for us in a very real and practical way. And that's something that does bring us back to Romans 5, that he's part of the change of our identity that takes place because we're given the Holy Ghost. But what follows there in Romans chapter 5, and what do we know he wants to do? What is he doing in Romans 5? Shedding abroad the love of God in our hearts. Right? So one of the functions that Paul points you to, first off, as you understand you're being given the Holy Ghost, is that he helps you to understand some things of God. He helps you to assimilate that truth into your life and appreciate it, okay? And so he has an intimate connection with God's Word in helping you understand the truth that God has for you, all right? He's shedding abroad in your heart the love of God. That's the first thing we understand him to do. That's important with our discussion today. But let's just remind ourselves of those things. Now, as we talked in Romans 5, some of the questions were brought up. Well, do you believe gifts of the Holy Spirit are taking place right now? And my belief is, no, they're not. But I didn't really delve much into that. And so that's the topic that I want to talk about today. Why do I believe that the Holy Spirit gifting, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, aren't occurring today? Why is that? And well, let's understand that issue this morning, and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's begin to look at this. And I'm going to point this out to you guys. Notice how chapter 12 begins. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. That is one of those signs where Paul comes along and he just earmarks something, and he says, listen, guys, this is a big issue. This is something that you can't afford to be ignorant of, else you will be deceived. Else your education and your edification in Christ will be derailed if you're ignorant about this. And if you don't have the proper understanding about this issue, you are very vulnerable to confusion and to really not being able to progress in your edification as God would want you to. Okay? So this is one of those issues. You've got two of these issues in Romans. You've got, I believe, two of them in 1 Corinthians. You've got one of them in 2 Corinthians, and then you've got one of them over in 1 Thessalonians. Four in the first two books of our edification. Another one in the third book. So you got five of the big issues right up front that we need to be aware of, okay? That we can't afford to be ignorant of, and this is one of them. I'm not going to exhaust this issue this morning. I'm going to introduce it, all right? We're going to get an introduction. So, don't worry, we'll try to get you out of here on time. no hurry this morning? Okay, good. Well, I've got a couple. I don't have too many notes myself this morning. That doesn't mean we won't go long. I reserve the right to go as long as I darn well feel like. No. yeah, coffee's going. Just help yourself. Yep, and the bathrooms are open. So, okay. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. So, he earmarks it and he says, guys, pay attention. This is going to be an issue. Let's read this chapter, all right? And you'll see why I titled the message the way I did. At least I hope you will by the end of this. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. All right. Let's stop there for just a minute. As he's talking about spiritual gifts, what's he talking about? I'm not talking about the individual gifts. He doesn't talk about individual gifts yet, right? He hasn't even mentioned individual gifts yet. But he's talked about other things. What has he talked about so far? Look at those terms. Administrations. Operations. Why were the spiritual gifts given in the first place? This is what I want you to begin to wrestle with here, okay? Because if we can answer that question, what was the purpose of the spiritual gifts when they were given, then maybe we can better answer, why may they not be functioning now? Okay? Or would they still need to be functioning now, if that purpose still needs to be met? Okay? Operations and administration. We are talking about function, aren't we? We're talking about getting things accomplished, getting things done. Tasks, okay? Administrations means you're making sure certain tasks happen. And operations mean Certain things are taking place, right? We are doing something. We are accomplishing different things. But it's the one Lord. It's
right.
Right. That's, well, it's not necessarily germane to our discussion this morning, but yeah. Mm-hmm. Notice, for the manifestation of the Spirit is given, verse 7, to every man to profit withal. Everyone was supposed to gain a profit from these spiritual gifts. So these operations, these administrations, were supposed to impact everybody in the assembly. Okay? And they were supposed to help everyone in some way. Now he's going to list some of those gifts and what they were. 4, verse 8, to one is given by the Spirit the wisdom of knowledge. Excuse me, the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. To all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. Excuse me, have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more these members, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable. Upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, and one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Okay, big analogy about the body, but think about what he's driving at. As he talks about the parts of our own body, our feet, our hands, our eyes, our ears. Why do we have a body? To function, to do things, right? We have a body to accomplish things. And our fingers accomplish certain things that our eyes don't. But our eyes accomplish things that our fingers don't. And our ears accomplish things that our arms and legs don't. But don't we need all of those functions? Yeah, we do. We need all of them. That's how we want you to look at the spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts were operations. They were there to help things happen. To help tasks take place. Okay? And to make sure that function continued on. I'm going to say to you, I believe they were supplemental. They were there to make sure things were taking place, even though there was a really better way for that task to be taken place. And that better way is upon us. Thus the more excellent way. Let's continue reading down, but just notice the emphasis on tasks, okay? The task-oriented nature here is what I want to drive at. Verse 28. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. God gave supernaturally, he gave people the ability to do certain things. And it was a supernatural gifting. People were able to discern spirits. Well, that spirit over there is a deceiving spirit. And he's trying to give us a message that we shouldn't listen to. But this person over here who's speaking as a prophet is a prophet of God. We're going to listen to this person. They were given the ability to heal people. You have a disease, you have an ailment, I'm going to heal that. And it's going to supernaturally be healed. They were given the ability to speak in tongues. Okay? And some would interpret tongues. Some people were given the supernatural ability to be teachers and to communicate the word. Other people were given supernatural ability to actually just give the word. Are all apostles? No. There was, you know, Paul is the main apostle for the church, the body of Christ, right? It was through Paul that we have our scriptures written to and about us today, right? So is everybody an apostle? Obviously not. No. But do you need that apostle to have that revealed word? Yes, you do. But that's one function. It's not all the function. Okay? But the idea here is there are these tasks, these things that need to take place, and therefore he can talk about them in offices. There's prophets. There are, you know, these people. And they're in charge of making sure those tasks happen. Right? And how did that take place? Well, the Spirit gave that. The Spirit supernaturally gifted Joshua to do this. He supernaturally gifted Knox to do another thing, or Keith to do something else, or whatever it may be. But that's how it functioned at the time. But notice what Paul says at the end of the chapter. He acknowledges all of that, and the whole way he's correcting. The whole time he's correcting them, and as Laura was talking about, he's saying, it's all one spirit, right? It's all one body. And he's trying to bring back the unity. Because you know what was going on? People were being self kind of important in their spiritual gifts. And they were saying, oh, well, I have the gift of prophecy, and I'm more important than you. And other people were saying, well, I have the gift of tongues, and I like to exercise my gift of tongues. And so there. And I like to be seen as important. And somebody else might say, yeah, well, I can heal people, you know? And they started sort of this evaluating system of, well, you know, I can do this and I can do that. And there was some schism that he talks about. He says, look, there shouldn't be any schism. You're a body. You all have different tasks and operations, but you should all be working together for one common good thing. And it should be profiting everybody what you do, right? And so let's not have that. So he's correcting along the way. But notice the big correction. The big correction, guys, is at the end of the chapter and into chapter 13. The big correction is their perspective on the gifts themselves. Verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. A more excellent way. We talk about gifts, and we talk about making sure that things are happening. What's the way God was making sure certain tasks were happening? What's the way that he ensured the prophets and the giving of God's word was happening? Yeah, by giving certain people certain gifts. They could recognize God's word and they could bring that word to the assembly as it was needed. That's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. That's a gift. And God made sure that that happened through the gift. Through the giving of the gift, right? What's the way they made sure that they weren't being seduced by a deceiving spirit? By something that might come along and try to get them off track? Well, another person had a gift, and he could discern those spirits. And he could say, no, that's not a message of God, and we're not going to listen to that. And as functional as that is, Paul is saying, guys, that's great. And I'm glad you're happy about your gifts, even though it's causing some schism and you need to figure this out. But here's something you need to think about. There is a more excellent way. So it's not that those operations need to stop happening. It's not that we aren't going to have to discern spirits. It's not that we aren't going to have to have a clear word of God. It's not that we aren't going to have the word taught. It's not those things. Those operations are still going to need to take place, but there's a more excellent way for those operations to take place. And it's that way that we need to kind of point our attention to and think about. Okay? It's a more excellent way to get the job done. More excellent than God giving people supernatural gifts that each one would work on. Okay? It's a more excellent way to get the operations, the administrations done. So it's not that the offices or the needs change necessarily. Now, some of them are going to change. But the needs of the assembly is still basically the same. It's just the way in which those needs get met changes. And there's a more excellent way to get those needs met than using spiritual gifts. Does that make sense to you? You're saying, well, what's the excellent way? Yeah, that's the question. Okay, great. Let's get there. I'm with you, Daniel. I just don't know what in the world you're talking about. Okay, verse 13, chapter 13. Paul begins now to talk about the more excellent way. Did you have a comment earlier? Okay. The more excellent way. He's going to now show them, as he says, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Here comes the more excellent way. Get ready. Are you ready for it? Here we go. Verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have no charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Are you guys getting a feel for what's more excellent yet? Let's keep reading. Charity suffereth long. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. You got a feel yet for what the more excellent way is? Charity. Love in action. When you read some of the latter epistles, talk about a work of faith, right? And it talks about love just abounding. Let your love abound yet more and more, Paul says to the Thessalonians, right? What are they doing? They're laboring, they're working, and they're accomplishing tasks through their charity for one another and for the love of the unbelievers as well. But notice, guys, notice what Paul does here. He says, look, guys, the spiritual gifts are great. And they're given for what reason? To profit everybody, right? And in fact, he talks about it in a sense that they're given for the edificational needs of the assembly, right? We can have God's word. We can clearly identify God's word to us. We can grow, therefore, in God's word, and we can continue to move forward as an assembly. All right? In fact, notice in chapter 14, this is really the emphasis that he turns to in chapter 14. He says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that profiteth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. So notice what he begins to focus on. He says, guys, there's nothing wrong with your spiritual gifts. Practice them. They're great. But think about this. The whole purpose you're giving them is for the edification of the saints. Okay? It's for accomplishing the growth and the build-up of truth and doctrine in the people's hearts and souls so that they can go out and labor for God. That's what the purpose of the gifts are for. Now, there is an alternative purpose. There is another purpose. The main purpose, though, was for the local assembly to... One of the main purposes is for the local assembly to be edified, to have God's word, and to have it work in their midst. And to have it when they don't have a book. Okay, let me say that again. To have God's word for that assembly when they don't have a book to read. You put this away, and what do you need? You need somebody who's a prophet in your midst to bring God's word. And somebody else to say, yeah, that's God's word. And then maybe somebody else to help you apply that and to learn that. Okay? And so that's what was going on. Because they didn't have this. They didn't have this book. Yes. Yeah, it's supernatural in nature, isn't it? And that's a great example. When you talk about Joseph, he was given dreams that said, hey, you're going to be exalted above your brethren. There's going to be a time where even your father's going to bow down unto you. You know, and then to have him go through all the trial and the difficulty that he had, but he had something from God to put his faith in and trust in through that time. That's a great example of not having the Word of God, but then having truth revealed in a supernatural sort of way that you can operate on. Great example. Does that make sense to you guys? He didn't have a book to read, but he had a revelation from God. And that's what we're talking about when we're talking about, you know, these prophets in the local assemblies where they would identify what God's Word was and bring that in kind of a supernatural way. And then there would be the exposition of that, the exhortation, the those gifted to teach that and to admonish the brethren, in the application of that. And so you had those things going on. That's the big one of the main purposes of the spiritual gifts. Now give me another one. There's obviously another big purpose of the spiritual gifts. Okay, there was practical needs that were being addressed. So yeah, there's some edificational and practical needs of the congregation that were being met. True. True. What else? Okay. There's a kind of an outreach side to it, isn't there? And there's two things here. In fact, go with me to Hebrews chapter 2. And let's look at this other reason real quick here while we're sort of paused in our thought. Hebrews chapter 2 speaks very clearly of this other reason why supernatural gifts of the Spirit were taking place, or did take place for some time. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Let's begin there. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. What's that other purpose of the gifts of the Holy Ghost? To bear witness. This is God's validation stamp, right? That says, look, this is me, this is God, and I'm acting through these men. Make sense? To give his stamp of, yep, that's me, it's authentic. Okay? And so he gave those gifts at a time to just represent, hey, these are my people, they're doing my work, pay attention, this is me speaking to you. All right, so they're gonna be healing people. They're gonna be feeding people. They're gonna be, doing these supernatural things. They're gonna be speaking in other tongues to people who can't understand their language and so forth. So for a time being, that was one of the other. I really think there's two primary purposes, okay? The one is this, to witness that is actually God speaking, okay? And so those miracles and those gifts validated the ministry. But the other is the edificational needs of the local assembly, all right? And so let's get back into 1 Corinthians, because you're going to see, I hope you're going to see that as God does one thing, one major event takes place that takes care of both of those things. Okay? It takes care of both of those needs. Chapter 13. Are the gifts going to continue on forever? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I heard a couple no's. I see some shaking of heads. Are the gifts going to cease at some point? It just said it. They would, right? Yeah. So notice, verse 8. Charity never faileth, but whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now notice, guys, he's not saying that people are going to stop knowing things. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the gift of knowledge is going to go away. Is he meaning that languages are going to cease from existence when he says tongues shall cease? No. We have the English language. It's alive and well. I mean, it's not well, but it's alive. It was well in Shakespeare's day, but it's not well today. It's sort of weak and beggarly. But we've got languages around the world, right? And so that's not the point. The point is the gift of tongues will cease. The point is the gift of prophecies, you know, and having that identifying God's word ministry, that's going to go away. But he says charity doesn't go away, guys. So what the Corinthians were focused on was their gifts and the practice of these gifts and thinking, hey, this is wonderful and this is great and this is the be-all and end-all. And Paul's saying, hey, guys, I got a wake-up call for you. It's not. Those gifts are not the be-all and end-all. They don't really identify you and make you important. And in fact, they aren't the way God's going to continue to function during the dispensation of grace. In fact, they are going to cease. They're going to stop functioning because something else is going to take their place. And it's more excellent. That other way that God's going to accomplish these tasks is more excellent than him doing it through supernaturally gifting people to do it. Now, you might scratch your head and go, how could there be a better way than God just saying, this is done. Let's do this. What might be the thing that takes the place of the spiritual gifts? Paul refers to something here, and he says, when this happens, that which is in part will be done away. What does he say? Verse 9, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, we've talked about perfect. Perfect means complete. Yeah, it means complete. It doesn't mean without flaw, right? It means complete. So when that which is complete is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Notice what he says is in part. This is very important. This is a good clue to pointing you to what he's talking about when that which is perfect is come. What's in part? What does he specifically label as being in part? What we... Yes, knowledge. Right? Prophesying. In part. Knowledge is in part. Okay? What we know, the prophecy is in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So we've got something over here that's not in part. It's complete. It's perfect. It's the whole package. What you have over here are just parts. Okay? I got a little part here and I got a little part there, but I don't have the whole package. So when this which is perfect comes, that which is in part will be done away. What's the in part? Knowledge, prophecy. What does that have to do with? What do you think? What's the prophet doing? He's giving information, isn't he? He's giving information from God to the assembly. What might be perfect as opposed to the impart knowledge that the prophet brings? That book that you hold in your hand. The Bible. The completed, revealed Word of God. That, I believe, is that which is perfect. That is the thing that comes along and says, you've got all the information you need. There's no more need for a prophet to come along and give you a little piece here and a little piece there because you've got the whole package. There's no impart knowledge anymore because we have all the knowledge God wants to give us right here. Okay? And when that which is in part comes, that which is in part is done away. Now notice how he characterizes this. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child. When I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. What's childish? What's being a child in his day, in their day? It's the church. It's the church as in its early child days. And he's saying, look guys, this is fine for now because it's supplemental and it helps accomplish things. But you need to realize there's coming a day where it's not going to be this way anymore. And you're going to be asked to act in a more mature way. And the church is going to function in a more mature, complete way. But this is kind of like a childish thing. These spiritual gifts are childish things compared to the things that God wants to do with the church. And how the way that he wants to accomplish these operations. There's a more mature, adult manner in which this can be accomplished. Notice, for we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. You know who's the knowing? You know who knows Paul and he wants to be known as the one knows him? It's God. Now I see through a glass darkly, he says, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. So again, he's just forecasting for the Corinthians. Look, guys, things are going to change. You're focusing on these spiritual gifts and you're being self-important about it and you're even dividing among yourselves over it. But you got to get your perspective right. These are in part. These are a temporary measure that are soon to be done away. And there's something that is more excellent that's going to come and replace them. So, figure it out. Because you know what's going to abide? Faith, hope, and charity. Those three. Those are the things that are the big ticket items that you want to be focused on, that you want to be paying attention to, that you want to be growing up in, is faith, hope, and charity. Because those things aren't going to fade away. Those things are going to abide forever. And the greatest of these is charity. Charity becomes the principal way in which these tasks get accomplished once the Word of God comes. Once you have the complete Word of God, you have all the raw material that needs to be used for the growing up and the edifying of the saints, don't you? Okay? So, what happens? Do we need apostles anymore? No, not really. Do we need prophets anymore? Not really. Do we need discerner of spirits anymore? Actually, I've got black ink on white paper that I can read, and I can say, that doesn't sound like what God says. And when Joseph Smith comes along and he says, oh, I got this new revelation, I can say, no, you don't. I've got a completed Word of God, and I got the whole package. It doesn't lack anything. I don't need to listen to you. And I don't need a spiritual gift to do that, because I've got the completed Word of God. Right? So some of those gifts become really irrelevant. They are all taken care of right here. Now, some of the other gifts, healing disease, maybe speaking in tongues, some of these outreach gifts, maybe, or even teaching in the local assembly. Do those needs go away? No, they don't go away. Do they? How do they get accomplished? Well, sometimes we don't get our diseases healed. But what do we have instead? We have a very clear hope that can hold up our spirit and maintain us until the day we go to be with the Lord. And we have people around us who, in their charity, will come alongside us and will function as the salve and as the comforters during that time. Speaking in tongues. Do we need to continue to outreach? Obviously, yes, we do. So what do? Well, we put teams together and we support them. And we make sure they have what they need so they can go and accomplish outreach. And we translate God's word into other languages, right? And we make sure that this is taking place. As to validating the message, we have a clear book. We have the whole knowledge of God to communicate. And this is a self-validating book. We don't need miracles anymore to validate this message, guys. It's complete. It's sure. And we have enough information, I think, and if you think back about Romans and what you've learned already in communicating the gospel to people, you've got the training of God Himself and how He deals with objections and things like that. You don't need supernatural miracles to validate your message. You have the clear teaching of how to communicate His message, and there's design to it that we haven't even appreciated yet. We'll get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2. I'll just point you to it. But there's design in that message that God knows is there, that He wants there. And He doesn't really want the validating ministry of the miracles. He wants a clearly presented gospel. And let the chips fall where they may. That's what He wants. Okay? So, when you have the completed Word of God, you have those big purposes taken care of. But what you need are people out of charity laboring and doing and accomplishing. And that's why He points you to charity in chapter 13. That's why He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I'm just a tinkling brass, sounding cymbal. It doesn't matter much because charity is the big ticket item. It's what comes along and really accomplishes these things. Charity is the more excellent way. And it's based on the completed Word of God. Because you know what charity does? You know what this word really does? It teaches us how to love like God does. It teaches us His hope. The same thing that He is looking forward to can be the thing that we look forward to. And the same truth that He knows and holds to be true is the same thing that you can know and hold to be true. We talk about that back in Romans chapter 1. What was the spiritual gift back in Romans chapter 1? What is that spiritual gift that Paul wanted to give the Romans? Word of wisdom, prophecy, tongues, gift of healing. No, it was none of those, right? What was it? It was the foundational truth of the book of Romans. That's the spiritual gift that He wanted to give them. Notice that. Turn with me back to Romans chapter 1. It's essentially the faith. That's what it is. Verse 10 of chapter 1 of Romans, making a request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. To the end ye may be what? Established. Established. That is, I'm going to give further definition here, that is that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. The spiritual gift was mutual faith with Paul. He was the apostle. God communicated the message to him. He was to take that message and communicate it to the known world around him. And that's what he was doing. He couldn't get to Rome himself, so he did it in a letter. He says, this is my spiritual gift to you, that you may be established, that you may have the same faith that I have. And we can share that together. And we can be comforted together and strengthened up together in that. That's the spiritual gift he wanted to give them. And guys, when you have that kind of a spiritual gift, the other spiritual gifts kind of become ancillary, you know? They become superfluous. And as we move through our edification, you guys are going to have that word continue to be built up and working in you, and you're going to begin, there's going to come a time in your edification, and I'll just get a little forecast for you, about Romans chapter 12, 13, 14, right in there, where God's going to lay out some of the needs of the local assembly. And he's going to say, hey, mature or maturing sons and daughters, pick something up. Find a need. Begin to fill it. And he's going to train you, and he's going to give you the charity that you need to be able to begin to function in those things and function in them appropriately. And as an adult son and daughter, you get the privilege of doing that. That's why it's a childish thing for God to just give Noah a supernatural gift and say, bam, here you go, Noah, you go do this. That's like a father does to a child. He says, Noah, go mow the lawn. That's your task, go get it done. Knox, you go clean the front of the house. Right? That's kind of a childish thing. You're told what to do, and you're told, this. It's just, you do this, go do it. You're given this thing, and you really don't have much choice in the matter. You just go do it. It's just done for you. But as an adult, you get the privilege of choosing those things. You get the privilege of operating with God and laboring with God and saying, Lord, what can I do? What needs can I fill? And then you step in and you begin to do that. You begin to fill those needs. Now, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but I do want to forecast a little bit for you what that looks like. And you'll be taught of God to love as God does. 1 Thessalonians talks about being taught of God to love. You're taught of God to love. Well, you know where that happens? It's Romans chapter 12. That's where you really begin to learn to love like God does. And then once that begins to take shape in your life, and He outlines for you the needs in the assembly, you get to step up and begin fulfilling those needs. It's wonderful. And it's not to say that some of that isn't happening already. Some of it is happening already. But God's going to outline it for you. And He's got it built into the curriculum to make sure that you've got charity at work in you the way it's at work in Him to make these things take place. So, spiritual gifts. Do I think they're happening today? No, I don't. I think what's happening today is godly edification in His Word and people stepping up and laboring in those things and fulfilling those needs, because the needs are still the same. Mostly they're the same. We don't need apostles. We don't need prophets. We have His Word. But we still need the teaching of the Word. We still need the edification to take place in the assembly. And there's still very practical needs that need to be met for that to take place. And there's just practical needs that each of us have that we can minister to one another. But that's why, and that's why, guys, when a pastor comes along, Brittany and I met with this pastor. He was a Four Square Gospel pastor. And when he comes along and he says, Daniel, don't you want it? We're talking about spiritual gifts. And I'm saying, I don't think they really function today. And, you know, you're pushing people into this. And I don't appreciate the, you know, we were talking about this camp that Brittany went to. And all the women were kind of pushing her to have some spiritual tongues, you know, gift experience. And I told him, I said, guys, you know, I don't appreciate what's going on here. I don't appreciate you pushing young women to have these experiences. Because there's this sort of big, you know, emotional music and all this stuff happening and people doing this and that and falling over. And now they're all surrounding her, praying and saying, you know, coaxing her. Just start with a little something, or, you know, just say whatever comes to mind. Just start with a sound. I mean, all this kind of nonsense. And I'm going, I don't appreciate this, you know. And I wasn't real forceful. I was 20 years old. Pretty young guy. But here I was sitting down with him going, you know, I just want to say, I know you guys think this is valuable and good, but I think there is some danger in what you're doing. And I just want to say that. And, well, don't you want it, Daniel? You see it in God's Word. Don't you want it? I said, well, I want it if God wants it for me. But I didn't have the wherewithal to say, no, I don't want it, because you know what I want is the more excellent way. And the more excellent way is so much better than that. Charity is so much better than God supernaturally giving you the ability to speak in tongues. Charity is so much better than somebody coming along and saying, well, this is God's word for us today, and now let's talk about it, you know? When you've got that completed Word of God, and you can study it, and you can identify the design in it, and you can follow that pattern and willfully follow along and labor with your Father in that is so much more excellent than God just making stuff happen and only, you know, giving just that little measure to that prophet to give to you for that one day. You know, it's so much better for people to come alongside God and willfully, joyfully say, I want to labor with you, Lord. You've worked in me. You've edified me to this point, and I'm ready to move forward. That is so much more excellent. And that's what I should have said. I don't want it. I want the more excellent way. Just didn't have the wherewithal at the time. But that was what, don't you want it? No, I really don't. I want the more excellent way. It is, isn't it? But there's this confusion. There's this desire to go back to those supernatural things and to see the wow and the awe of that and to say, oh, well, you know God's working here because this minute, you know, this miracle or this person we know is just gifted. You know, someone, I've heard from a couple different people, Daniel, we think you're gifted to teach, you know, and that's a compliment and I appreciate that compliment, but I don't think I'm supernaturally gifted to teach the Word of God, okay? Just be clear, I don't think I am. And if somebody else can communicate it better, I'm happy. And I do listen to other people's ministries because I am growing and I am learning. But I didn't spend a lot of time, Dad, on that issue of the historical necessity of that witness that God gave through those supernatural things. But you're right. There was a time in Israel's history where it was prophesied about that those signs would be happening. It was expected, and that's why it was going on. But then God changed, right? And he opened up the dispensation of grace, and he still used some of those signs to speak back to Israel, hey, God's changed things. And there's this jealousy that God wanted to provoke in them, like Paul talks about. And so there are some historical things that we can talk a little bit about, and we talk more about that, like especially in the Acts series. We deal with some of that, but you're right. There's a real good historical reason why those things were going on, and yet today we just don't have that same need. Now, Laura brought up a question earlier on, and I want to address that. There is this idea, and I've heard it talked about, that perhaps when you go out into the regions where God's word is not readily available, right? When you go out to places in maybe in Saudi Arabia or Yemen or some of these places that are just so heavily influenced by one religion or something, and God's word is just simply unavailable there, that when you come into that place with a message, that perhaps there are some miracles or some things that would accompany your presence there because it validates your presence, it validates your ministry. There is that idea that does kind of, you know, get tossed around sometimes.
Can I give an example? My friend Jessica went to the Bible College, and their dorm advisor was from the Congo, and some missionaries had come into their tribe that they didn't have, I'm not sure if they had written language or not, but nobody knew the language of this tribe, and they were able to understand the missionaries. I don't know if missionaries were able to speak it, or they just understood whatever language the missionaries were using, but he became a Christian because of these missionaries, and because of that he could understand the thing, and then he came to Boise Bible College to learn and be able to go back and share it.
Okay.
So it was reported to her as being a supernatural thing.
Right.
That
right.
Out there where there wasn't any.
Right. Is that a possibility? I would say it's a possibility. There's, you know, and as much as I believe it doesn't function here today, especially in the United States where we have God's Word and have had God's Word in our midst for a couple hundred years, it's possible that does happen out there. I don't really have a real strong opinion one way or another. I will respond this way though. As effective as that can be to reach a people where they just simply supernaturally understand the language, even when, you know, it would be impossible otherwise for them. I think of the self-sacrifice of the, you know, Nate and, who was the other gentleman? Elliot. Thank you. Of those guys. And the love that they showed to those people and the outreach that happened because of that, you know, I think is just as effective. You know what I'm saying? And so while I leave room that, yeah, it's possible that God could work that way and he could work some supernatural things in those situations where there just simply is no word of God, they have no apprehension or access to it, I think that's possible. I also see the very real possibility that simply loving and serving and having that kind of self-sacrificial love for people, that can have just as much of an impact. And so...
And they had to have that for them to be there.
Probably so, yeah, to just get them there in the first place. And then for people to want to learn the truth and take it back to their own people. You know, these are acts of love. This is charitable motivation. And so it's not, I guess there's still always room for charity. And that's always going to be, I think, the most excellent way to accomplish the task. You bring up the great point that why is it so much more excellent to have this? Because you see some supernatural event, and then that thing tries to lead you to go in one way, you have a very concrete way of evaluating, should I go in that way, right? That supernatural event can be just as easily God's adversary as it could be God. And the scripture is very, very clear. Just as Jambres and Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses in mimicking Moses' miracles, so do people today oppose God's message. And so there has to be that balance, and you're exactly right. We can't just suppose because it was supernatural, it was God. We can't do that because God warns us otherwise. And that's why this is so much more excellent, because this is concrete. And, you know, we were talking about me speaking to some Mormon missionaries once. You know, they talk about having prophets, and they talk about having this and that because God loves them and because he wants to... You know, God loves us, man. And he wants us to have the sure word. And we have it. And the signs or the miracles or whatever that Joseph Smith thought that he had or proclaimed to have had, and even if there were miracles that other people witnessed, that's a deceiving spirit. That is a seducing spirit that would draw you away. It looks and acts and tastes like God, and it even sounds like him, but that's not God. So did Pharaoh's magicians. And we're told, we're warned, that Satan is in the business of mimicking what God does. To deceive. Yeah, his ministers are ministers of righteousness. And so... Oh, yeah. Right. Right. Tapping into that power that person has, and only they have it, and so let's go get that. But you're exactly right. And that's why, again... What God is doing today is so much more excellent. Because those supernatural things are mimicked, and we're warned that they can be mimicked. So they aren't really the best way for God to minister, right? They're a way, and they can help, and they can validate, but they can also be very confusing because they can be mimicked. And so what's the sure thing? Well, the Bible's the sure thing. You know, that's the real deal. And that's where... You know, there isn't question, there isn't room for confusion when we really handle God's word the way we're supposed to. So that's why I think it still comes back to there is a more excellent way. And I do leave room for the possibility that God may be doing that. Lord, to answer your question, I just think there's still a more excellent way. And I think it's God's people out there in charity, whether God validates it with a miracle or not, they're doing God's work through charity, and they've got the written word of God that hopefully they bring to those people so that they can have the sure word to stand on and not an experience, because that's the most excellent thing. Yeah. Any questions? Rejections of what we've said here today, what we've looked at. And I realize I've just kind of introduced this idea. We didn't teach through that passage. I just skimmed through that passage. But I would just, you know, if you want to look more at that, I would really encourage you. Chapter 12, 13, and 14 all deal with those spiritual gifts issue. And he'll give more perspective in 14 that we didn't even look at about some of the nature of those gifts and why they were given and why they were temporary. So, but questions or anything else? I appreciate the comments and you guys engaging. I hope that these meetings, like any meeting, I'd like to be interactive, but especially these meetings. You know, this is for about the reason why gifts were given. I believe they were given. I believe spiritual gifts were given at that time to one, validate the the messengers of God and their ministry, their words, both latter stages of Israel's program and the early stages of the dispensation of grace, to do both, but also to fulfill the need of edification in the early church when they did not have the completed word of God. I think that was one stage. I had a couple caveats, but I think that was one sentence.
I think that's really good, and I
kind of look at it like supplements. You know, we call vitamins supplements, right? Well, they're there because you don't get the nutrients out of the food that you eat, you know, or because you make, you know, you don't eat the food that has the nutrients in it. But it's a supplement. And really, there's a better way to do that, you know. That's one way of looking at it. But yes, it was very, very needful at the time. Well, I think, you know, I was impacted by this when I began to really realize they didn't have a Bible. They didn't have a book to read. You know, when you actually think about that and think about a local assembly meeting together and trying to grow, but they don't have something to look at and they don't have God's information in front of them, what do you do? Yeah. What, you know, how do we get moving here? How do we grow? And then you hear him talking about prophets and prophecy and a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, and you go, oh, he was giving them these little supplements of this for that assembly where they were at, and that's how he was doing it. But now we can just follow along and, you know, chart our course. Laura?
I just appreciate you delving into where does that drop from my shoulders. Mm-hmm. It's like, oh, God's going to take care of that. Awesome.
Isn't that very cool? There's sort of this idea in Christianity that you get saved, and then like the fruit of the Spirit supernaturally just, you know, I'm loving now, I'm hopeful now, I'm rejoicing now, and I'm kind now, and I'm self-controlled now. Like, wait a minute, fruit? And then the guilt comes, and the burden, like you're talking about, of wanting to have those things, and yet feeling like I got to produce this myself, and man, my ground stinks. I am not fertile ground or something, right? But then to realize, no. God plants that. He cultivates it. He matures it, and then the fruit comes. You know, but this fruit, there's a whole process before you get there. And Romans, there's specific doctrine in God's word that's designed to produce that in you. That is a burden lifted, and I'm glad you experienced that. And you kids, you listen to what your aunt just said, your mama, okay? Because you may hear us talk about things, and it's not something you have to produce on your own. It's something God's meant to produce in you through the intake of His Word. So, very, very good. It's close. Father, thanks for this time this morning. Thank you for these questions, these comments. Thank you for this sure Word that you've given us, that we can stand on. And Lord, I realize that this is a brief, kind of sketchy treatment of this morning, and yet I hope the big idea is there, and I hope we can see that you have a more excellent way. And as exciting and sort of appealing supernatural things are, there's something better. There's a better way to get things done. And Lord, I just pray that we can understand that, we can appreciate that, and we value that for what it is, and we just pursue our education toward that end, and let you work in our hearts, and let the fruit be born out of your work inside of us, and not something that we try to produce ourselves. So, Father, we just appreciate it. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for each one here in the time we've had. Thank you for this day of your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.